Thank you for listening to our Emmanuel Baptist Church podcast sermon series by Pastor Sean Cole. Emmanuel exists to display God's glory, declare God's gospel, and to disciple for God's great commission. If you have any questions about this message or would like more information about our church, you can visit our website at www.ebc-online.org. Now here's Pastor Sean.
I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. I'm going to get a drink of water because playing the drums takes a lot out of you. Sort of. I've been in Florida the past few days at low altitude, and I have to reacclimate to being here in Colorado. So, many of you have probably heard of the missionary Lottie Moon. The Lottie Moon Christmas offering, if you've grown up in Southern Baptist churches. Lottie Moon was a missionary to China. She spent over 40 years as a missionary to China. And she is basically a hero of the faith among many Baptists who have given to missions over the years. But what you may not know is the situation surrounding her fiancé. Her fiancé was a man named Crawford Toy. How would you like to have last name Toy? His name was Crawford Toy. Now, this was back during the Civil War period in the 1800s. He was one of the brightest, most intelligent stars on the horizon among Baptist theologians, among Baptist preachers. He was among the first group of seminary professors that was at my alma mater, where I graduated from, the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He was this great young seminarian, theologian. And at first, he believed in the authority of the Scripture, he believed in the resurrection of Christ, he believed in the foundations of the faith. And after the Civil War, he went to Germany, to the University of Berlin, in 1860, make sure I get the date right here, 1866 to 1868. And when he was in Germany, he was introduced to liberalism, and he was introduced to Darwinism. This was at the height of Darwin. And so he came back with some different views about the Scriptures. And so from 1869 to 1879, he taught Hebrew, the Hebrew language, at Southern Seminary, where I graduated from. And yet, while he was teaching, he began to deny the authority of Scripture. He began to embrace evolution. He began to deny a lot of the miracles that happened in the Bible. And during this time, he was engaged to Lottie Moon to be married. Her heart was broken because she had to break off the engagement because she said, I cannot marry a man who holds to heretical views concerning the Scriptures. So Lottie Moon broke off the engagement, went to China, never married, became a missionary for 40 years. In 1879, the president, James P. Boyce of Southern Seminary, came to Toy and said, you've got to quit. We're firing you. He was the first seminary president to be, or first seminary professor to be fired from Southern Seminary back in 1879 because of his views on the Scripture. So he went to Harvard University, where he had more freedom to explore these liberal views. He taught Old Testament and Hebrew at Harvard University. And here's the sad thing. He started out as a man who championed the faith, championed the authority of Scripture, championed Jesus as the only way of salvation, and he ended his life as a Unitarian. A Unitarian is someone who doesn't even believe in the Trinity, doesn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Now, his influence was felt at Southern Seminary because two young seminarians were ready to go on the foreign mission field, and they had adopted some of Toy's theology, and they were stopped and told, you can't go on the mission field with these heretical views. So how can a young man who knows the biblical languages, who understands the authority of Scripture, who knows about the resurrection of Jesus, who teaches at a seminary, engaged to a prominent future missionary, how can he abandon the faith and deny the Scriptures and deny the Trinity and the resurrection of Christ? How can that happen? You remember last week the parable of the soils? He was a good example of a person who heard the gospel, but it never took root in his heart. He never truly received the truth. He was never saved in the first place because he had only heard, but he never truly received Christ. And one of the sad things about pastoring for so long is that this is not uncommon. There have been people over the years who have professed faith in Christ, got baptized, and I've never seen them again. I don't know what happened to them. Now, I cannot look into their hearts, and I cannot make a judgment about their eternal salvation, but I can guess as to probably they aren't saved. It gives me pause to think about the reality of the parable of the soils. What happens to these people? You've probably known someone like that. They get excited for Jesus. They walk an aisle. They get baptized. They may show up at a Bible study. And then after a while, they fall away. You never see them again. Where are these people? What happened to these people? Well, they were the first three types of soil. Remember last week, only the fourth soil was the good soil. The soil that heard the word of God, the soil that trusted in Christ, the soil that produced fruit. So here's a question this morning, based upon what we looked at last week. What do we see in the good soil? Fruit bearing. A life of repentance. A life of growth. A life of serving the Lord. A life of giving back to others. A person whose obedience is consistent over the long haul. A person who makes it to the end. A person who doesn't fall away from the faith, even through trials and persecution. The first three soils were not saved. You had the soil that fell along the path that Satan came and took the word. You had the second soil that fell along the rocks. It sprang up for a while and got excited, but there was no root. You had the third soil that fell along the weeds, the thorns, and the pleasures of life choked it out. There was only the fourth soil that truly produced fruit because the fourth soil was truly the saved person. Which leads us to a question. What does a person who is good soil, who has heard the word of God, who has trusted Christ, what does that life look like now? What is the life of a person who is truly a child of God? What does that look like? Well, Jesus gives us some insight in John 15:16. He tells his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide or last, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." As followers of Christ, God has chosen us to bear fruit that will last over the long haul. Now, let's jump into Luke chapter 8, because Luke is telling us an account of Jesus, and the order in which Luke structures this is very important, because what we're seeing is right on the tails of what we saw last week in regard to the parable of the soils. And I want to just preface this by saying this is somewhat of a difficult passage of Scripture. It took me a while to figure out, what is he really saying? What's Jesus really teaching here? Because there's a lot I wish he would say that he doesn't. And there's some things that are left out that I wish that he would have given us. So it's a very concise, short statement that's kind of confusing, but we want to see how it relates to the material that came before it and the parable of soils. So let's read Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 16. Everybody there? Swipe, turn on, flip, or open. Or if you have it memorized, just pull it up in your brain. So, all right, here we go. Luke chapter 8, verse 16. "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is there anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away." Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, this is Jesus, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." So here's Jesus' main point in this passage of Scripture. A true child of God will obey the word of God. A true child of God will obey the word of God. Now, this passage brings up a lot of difficult questions. What does it mean to be a true child of God? How do you become a true child of God? What does it mean to obey the word of God? How does this relate to the parable of the four soils? Is Jesus teaching some type of salvation by works here instead of salvation by grace alone? We really don't know. There's a lot of questions we've got to ask. Now, I want to introduce you to a term, because when you come across, let me just show of hands. Anybody have any clue what Jesus is saying here? Okay, good. We're all in the same boat, right? You're hoping I do, right? Because, like, why did you come here this morning? If he doesn't know what Jesus is talking about, I don't know myself. So here's the point. When you come across a difficult passage of Scripture to understand, there's something I want to teach you. It's called the analogy of faith. This is what the analogy of faith means. It's basically the teaching of this. Because the totality of the Bible is one unified whole, and it's inspired Scripture from cover to cover, we let Scripture interpret Scripture. So when you come across difficult passages where you wish there was more information, you have to go to other parts of the Scripture to read back into this to kind of fill in the gaps. And that's what we've got going on here, because at first glance, there's a lot of what Jesus says here that is quite confusing. So you have to look at the entirety of Scripture, bring it back to bear upon this passage of Scripture to give us the fuller scope of what Jesus is saying here. So, this passage contains three major truths that I hope to communicate to you this morning. Again, this is a little bit of a difficult passage of Scripture. Okay, so here's truth number one. The first truth: Jesus is the true light of the world. Now notice what he says there in verse 16. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar, or puts it, the lamp, under a bed, but puts it, the lamp, on a stand, so that those who may enter may see the light. The light, the lamp. Lighting of the lamp. Now, is this talking about Jesus as the lamp? Yes. Is this talking about Jesus as teaching as the lamp? Yes, I think it's both. We've already been introduced to Jesus as the light. Remember back when the angel appeared to Zechariah? Luke chapter 1, 78 through 79. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Jesus is going to come and bring light as the Messiah to people in darkness. Luke 2:32, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Jesus was prophesied as the light. Now, what did Jesus say himself on the festival of lights? In John chapter 8, he stands up and Jesus again spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So Jesus is coming on the scene. Now remember, this is not that much time after John the Baptist has kind of announced Jesus coming on the scene. And so Jesus, as the true light, is coming on the scene, and he's not to be hidden. His teaching is not to be put away. He's to come as the Messiah that people should hear and listen to. And if you know your Old Testament, you know that this metaphor of the lamp or the light is very noticeable. It's very important. What does 2 Samuel 22:29 say? "You are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness." So Old Testament talks about God being a light, a lamp. 2 Kings 8:19, "Yet the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah for the sake of David his servant, since he promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever." Jesus is the lamp that God promised in the Old Testament. So all these metaphors about light and lamp and illumination that come from the Old Testament are now realized in Jesus. He's the shining light. He's the bright light. But here's the problem. Only those that are good soil, made so by the Holy Spirit, will recognize Jesus as the light. Now, this lamp here is talking about Jesus, but I think it also is talking about the Word of Christ. Because the parable of the soils is one who hears the Word of Christ. So not only is Jesus himself the light, but what does the Bible say about itself? Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So if you're the fourth soil, the good soil, the soil that's been plowed and prepared by the Holy Spirit, the soil that truly has ears to hear, you, because of supernatural grace given to you, you recognize Jesus as the light. You see Jesus as the lamp. You receive his teaching. You don't hide it. You don't put it under a basket. You receive it. You understand Jesus is the light. But yet there's a problem. Because in the parable of the soils, there were soils that faked it and tried to portray that they were followers of Christ when they really were not. So here's the second truth. The first truth that Jesus is the light. Here's the second truth, and we see this in verse 17. Here's the second truth. The final judgment will bring to light those soils who have faked a relationship with Christ. What does Jesus say in verse 17? For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to the light. People who are living in sin don't want to come into the light. They don't want those things exposed. What does Jesus tell us in John 3:19 through 20? This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved. What do they love? They love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. They don't want to come into the light because those works will be exposed. And what does Jesus say here? On that final day, everything will be exposed. Remember the two soils, soil number two and soil number three? The rocky soil. It appeared as if they were believers. They received the word with joy, but then they fell away on account of the trials and temptations of the world. The third soil that was sown among the thorns, among the weeds, it was choked out. It appeared to be saved, but it had a worldly heart. And so what Jesus is saying here is a warning that if you're faking it, if you're one of those two soils that appears to be saved, on that final day, everything will be revealed. The true condition of the soil of your heart will be revealed. It will be brought into the light. Our men just finished up on Monday mornings reading Ecclesiastes. And the very last verse, actually two verses of Ecclesiastes, tell us this truth. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. It's kind of a scary verse. That on that final day of judgment, everything will be brought into the light. Paul tells us in Romans 2:16, on that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. The final judgment will bring into light the four soils. Only the fourth soil, the saved person, will go to heaven. Now, we can't see into people's hearts to determine what type of soil they are. We don't have permission to do this. You can't judge another person's salvation. You can't peer into a person's heart. You don't know what the Holy Spirit's doing there. That's not your job. But on the final day, it will be revealed. It will come to light. And then in verse 18, I had to think about this. What is verse 18 saying? You've got another strange statement from Jesus here. Take care how you hear. Okay, so pay attention how you hear. This is still in the context of hearing his teaching, hearing his word, talking about the parables, remember? The four soils in that parable we just looked at last week. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away. What in the world does this mean? To the one who has, more will be given. Who is this talking about? The one who has. It's the fourth soil. To the one who has been made a Christian by sovereign grace, has been made a good soil, you will receive the blessing of salvation and you will receive the gift of growing in grace and being able to produce fruit. You'll receive more teaching, more light, more of the Lord in your life. But to the one who has not, even if he thinks he has, it'll be taken away. Now, what does this mean? Who's the person who has not? It's the other three soils. Those who think they're saved. Those who are faking it. Those who are pretending on that final day, what they think they have salvation, on that final day they'll be shocked and surprised thinking that they were safe when all along they were faking it. As a matter of fact, it will be taken away. Now, let's recap these first two truths. Number one, Jesus is the light of the world. He is the light that leads us out of darkness into light. His word is a lamp unto our feet. He's the light. Truth number two, there's going to be a final day of judgment where everything is going to be revealed by the light. And those things that you think you can hide in secret, those things that you think that you can keep away from God, they will come out in the open, and the true condition of the soil of your heart will be revealed on that last day. Now, you may think, what does verse 19 and 21 have to do with this lamp under a jar? It seems kind of out of place. Luke changes the subject by talking about Jesus' family members coming out to find out where he is. How does this relate? As you study the Gospel of Luke, one thing you find out is that Luke likes to put things into pairs. He likes to pair things together. And so oftentimes you have to look at two things side by side to see how they fit together. This makes sense as a conclusion to the parable of the soils and the lamp under the basket. So what's the third truth here this morning? The third truth is this. Adopted children will joyfully obey their Father. Now, what's Jesus saying here? His family's looking for him. Where's Jesus? Remember how his mom was looking for him at the temple when he was 12? Where's Jesus? They're always looking for him. Where's Jesus? We need to talk to him. Jesus, your mom needs you. So the crowd's out there, and they go out there, and they're, Jesus, your family's waiting for you. Come back home. Come talk to your brothers, your mom, your sisters. And what does Jesus say there? Very startling, shocking statement. Verse 21. Well, my mothers and my brothers are not my physical kin. No, my mother and my brothers are those who do two things. Hear the word and do it. So Jesus is saying there's a spiritual family going on here. How do you know you're part of the spiritual family? How do you know you're a true brother or sister of Jesus? How do you know you're part of Jesus' family? Well, you've heard the word. Okay, you're good soil. But then you take it one step further. You do it. You obey. Now, this brings up a question. How do you become a brother or sister of Jesus? How do you become part of God's family? Well, you become part of God's family in the same way you become a good soil. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. God has to make you a child. The same way he made you good soil. You have to be adopted into God's family by grace alone. What does Paul say our condition is before our salvation? You want to hear some of the most depressing words in the Bible about your condition before salvation? Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you were, pay attention, you were, so this is talking about unsaved people. So let me just do a side note here. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Christ, this describes you. If you do have a relationship with Christ, this describes what you used to be. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's talking about Satan, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by, here's the point, we were by nature, by birth. What was your, when you came out of your mother's womb, by nature, what were you? A child of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Every single person is born spiritually dead, a child of wrath, alienated and separated from God, not part of God's family. You are born outside of God's family. As a matter of fact, you're born as an enemy of God. And so something has to happen to us to become God's children. God predestined us to be his children. Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us for adoption to himself, the sons, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Think about this. This will blow your mind. I don't have time to go into all the implications of this. Just stop and think about it. Before you were ever born, before your parents ever met, before the world was ever created, God's eternal plan for you was to be his child, to be adopted into his family. And then at a point in time, you did become part of God's family. And how did that happen? It happened through faith. John 1, 12 through 13. But to all who did receive him, to receive Christ, who believed in his name. When you received Christ as Savior, when you believed in his name, what did he give you? He gave you the right, the privilege, the joy to become a child of God. What were you before? You were a child of wrath. You were not a child of God. But when you trusted in Christ for salvation, you became a child of God. And how did this become? It was not because we were so good. It was because God caused us to be born again. Verse 13, we who were born, not of the blood, it doesn't come through natural descent, the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. God caused you to be born again and gave you the right and privilege to be a child of God. And then now what happens? Romans 8, 14 through 16. For all who were led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Abba was just kind of a word in Aramaic that means daddy. It's an intimate expression to the Lord. Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Here's the order here, okay? Before, when you were born, you were dead spiritually. You were a child of wrath. God planned an eternity past for you to be adopted. At a point in time when you trusted Christ for salvation, you were adopted into God's family. God gave you the Holy Spirit inside you to where you have the assurance that you are a child of God and you can cry out, Abba, Father, and you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are secure in God's family. Galatians 3:26, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. So how do you become part of God's family? Through faith in Jesus as the only way of salvation. Before that, you were outside of God's family. You were a child of wrath. You were separated. Once you believed in Jesus, God graciously adopted you into the family. God made you a child. God made you an heir. God made you good soil in the context here. Now that you are adopted, now that you are good soil, now that you've heard the word of the Lord, now that you've trusted Christ, now that you've received him, do you just sit on a log and twiddle your thumbs and do nothing? Wait for the second coming. What do? You joyfully and gratefully obey your father as a child. Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13. Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? To fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I'm commanding you today for your good. Okay, We need to get the order correct here. If you get the order mixed up, you will cause major problems in your life. Here's the order. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 gives us the order. Okay? Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, for by grace you were saved through faith, and that not of yourselves or your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Okay, so how are you saved? By grace alone, through faith alone. You can't contribute to your salvation. You can't do anything to work for your salvation. You can't do anything to put yourself in God's good graces. You can't obligate God to save you. It's all of grace. But, verse 10, for we are his workmanship. Do you know what that word workmanship is? It's the Greek word poem. We're God's poem. We're God's workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, let me ask you a very simple question. Which verse comes first, verse 10 or verses 8 and 9? It's not a trick question. Which verse comes first? Grace, then obedience through works. If you get verse 10 first, it's salvation by works, not grace. You're saved by grace, but you're saved to walk in good works. In other words, as a true child of God, as a soil that's been made good, you now are to obey joyfully your Father. Because what does Jesus say here? My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word and do it. Do it. James tells us the same thing. James 1, 22 through 25. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. For some of you, that's maybe a good thing. You look in the mirror and you forget what it looked like and you walk away. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, adoption into God's family by grace, and then obedience. You do it. You don't do it in order to get in God's family. You do it as a result of being in God's family. Which leads us to a question. What exactly are we supposed to be doing? Jesus just said, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Hear the word of God and do it. Now, we need to be very careful here because if we get off the rails here, this could lead to some legalistic behavior, to some legalism, to some unrealistic man-made standards that we place on each other that we expect each other to do. Okay, what did Jesus tell us in the Great Commission? Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the earth. All that Jesus has commanded, we're to obey. Any command that you find in Scripture, you are to obey. Now, the key word there is in Scripture. Okay? In Scripture. When Scripture is silent, we need to be silent and allowed for freedom of conscience. So let me give you an example. Nowhere in the Bible, and if you can find a verse for this, come up afterwards, I want to talk to you. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to have a daily quiet time for 30 minutes a day. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to read 20 chapters a day. And nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to find an accountability partner to hold you accountable, to ask you deep questions about your sin life each and every week over coffee. Does the Bible say that? Now, what does the Bible say? Does the Bible say pray? Yes. Does the Bible say how long? Does the Bible say read your Bible and meditate on your Bible? Yes. Does it tell you how long? Does the Bible say to encourage one another and to strengthen one another and to bear one another's burdens? Yes. Does it tell us to do it as an accountability partner? No. Here's the thing. Sometimes the Bible doesn't give specifics. Where we get into trouble is where we give our man-made preferences and specifics and elevate that as gospel truth and then berate another person if they don't match up to it. You didn't have your quiet time for 30 minutes this week? Well, you're not a very good Christian. I only had mine for 5, but I'm not going to tell you that. I can't believe you did. You didn't have a chance to talk to your accountability partner about all the porn you looked at this week? I can't believe you. We need to be very careful that when we obey and do, we're doing what specifically is in Scripture. Now, here's the thing. Anytime a pastor stands up and says, you've got to do all of God's word, some of you have that sinking feeling in your heart like, oh no. This is tough. This is a tall order. This is intimidating. I can't do that. Let me give you some good news, okay? Now, don't misunderstand me. You will always fall short of perfect obedience to God's word. You will always fall short. But here's the good news. Jesus perfectly fulfilled every single law of God perfectly on your behalf. And when you trusted in Christ for salvation, his perfect record was given to you, your sin was given to him, and God looks at you as if you were Jesus. That's truth that you need to hold on to. It's called the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Now, this is not an excuse for you to go out and send your heart out because, after all, I'm righteous in Christ. But it does give us assurance to know that when we fail, we have the righteousness of Christ. Our standing doesn't change. We're in a permanent position of being accepted by the Father on account of Christ. And we also need to understand something else. How can we do it? How can we keep God's word? Holy Spirit lives in us. I want to share with you two passages of Scripture that I think are very important to help you understand some things. The Holy Spirit gives you two things that you desperately need. You need the want to and the can do. Okay, let me explain this. Sometimes we don't want to obey. The Holy Spirit gives you the desire. Sometimes you don't have the power, the ability. The Holy Spirit gives that to you. Now, how do I know that? I've got a verse for you. Philippians 2, 12 through 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, not work for your salvation, but work it out. Live in obedience to Jesus. Okay, that sounds kind of intimidating. Verse 13, for, this is the good news, it is God who does what? He's working in you to do two things, both to will, to have the desire to do it, and to work, to give you the power to do his good pleasure. So you have every resource that you need through the power of the Holy Spirit to give you the desire to obey and to give you the power to obey. You can do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to understand this order. We don't work in order to get God to love us. We work, we obey, we keep his commandments because of what God has already done for us. He's made us good soil. He's adopted us into his family. He's given us his grace. Let me show you another passage of Scripture. 1 John 5, 1 through 4. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. You've been born of God. You've been adopted into God's family. You've been born again. Everyone who loves the Father, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith. God has sovereignly caused you to be born again. He's made you good soil. He's made you a child. You've been born of God, and now you keep his commandments. And notice what John says here. His commandments are not burdensome. They're not begrudging. They're not a burden. They're not a noose around your neck. They're not oppressive. Why? Because he's given us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to empower us. And notice that last statement, through Christ we have victory over the world, our faith. It's not our faithfulness that saves us. It's not the intensity of your faith that saves you. Let me say this very clearly. It's not even your faith that saves you. It's Jesus that saves you. You can have faith that's barely hanging on. You can have faith that's struggling, and your faith is only good as the object of your faith. If your faith is in faith, you're always going to fail. It's Christ alone. And when we fail, and when we can't obey, and when we can't do it, we just look to Jesus, and we trust in Him, and our faith in Him gives us the victory. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. We cling to Jesus. We trust in Him. He's the light of the world. He's made us good soil. He's given us ears to hear. He's adopted us into His family. We're His true brothers and sisters. Christ is our elder brother, and He is the Son of our Father. If you confuse the order of how this works, if you don't see grace first, then obedience, you will be in a world of hurt. I've seen so many Christians and people operate the other way. Works first to obligate God to save me. I try hard so God will love me. I try to do something to earn being into God's family. That's the wrong order. God gives you salvation by grace alone, then empowers you through the Holy Spirit to keep His commandments. So God alone first makes you good soil. He makes you good soil, that fourth soil, by grace alone. God gives you ears to hear by grace alone. God makes you a child by grace alone. God adopts you into His family by grace alone. And then, and only then, by grace alone, as children who have already been saved, we obey. Not out of drudgery, not unwillingly, but with gratitude and joy because of what God has done for us. Jesus is the light of the world. He's the Son of God. We're children of the Father. We've been transformed by grace. And so here's what I want to say to you. Go be who you already are. Go be who you already are. If you're a child of God, if you're a good soil, God has saved you by grace and given you everything you need to go do it. Not in your own power. In His power alone, for the glory of God alone. So, a true child of God hears the word of God. A true child of God obeys the word of God. And a true child of God is thankful for God's grace in his life, in her life, to the glory of God alone. So, let's just read this one more time. Verse 21. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Let me ask you to bow your heads this morning. My first prayer this morning is if there's anybody in this room who knows in their heart of hearts that they aren't part of your family. They are separated from you. They would be considered a child of wrath. They would be still in their sins, they're not part of the family of God through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Would today be the day that they cry out to you for forgiveness? They receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Lord, would you take those that are not your children and make them your children through grace alone today? If there's anybody here today that's never been a child of God, would today be their day of salvation? And Lord, as we've been taken into your family and as we've been transformed by grace, as we've been made good soil through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're so thankful that you've not left us to our own devices, but you command us to do it. You command us to obey your word, but you give us the power to do it. And Jesus, you've given us your righteousness as a perfect standing. You've given us the Holy Spirit. You've given us grace upon grace. And even when we fail, there's still forgiveness at the foot of the cross. So we ask for your help this week, Lord. I think all of us in our heart of hearts would say, I want to be an obedient child. I don't think anybody that's a true child of God wants to not obey their father. I think we want to do it. Oftentimes we don't. Oftentimes we fail. Give us grace upon grace this week to walk in newness of life, to keep your commandments that aren't burdensome. Help us to know the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Help us to glorify you as we leave this place, Lord. Thank you for adopting us into your family. Thank you that we're true children of God. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross and rising again that we might have eternal life, forgiveness of sins. May all of us walk out of this room knowing that we're good soil that's been changed by grace, that we're children of God, been saved by grace, and that we are truly part of God's family. Let us walk out in the joy of knowing that we belong to our Heavenly Father. And we ask this in the name of Jesus and for His glory. Amen.